John chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have finished the work. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou with me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay, I think for this morning, the thing that we really would like to bring into focus here in this portion of this high priestly prayer is the concord between the Father and the Son. And we see a number of things here which we'll examine by comparing Scripture against Scripture, how it is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work together in the plan of salvation, and who the Son is essentially. And so I think the first thing we want to look at is in verse number 4, and this is where we left off last time. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And once again, of course, he's speaking prophetically here, but not a long-distance prophecy, for this is to happen on the morrow. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And I think this bears a little bit of examination here, because there are so many false gospels out in the world and so many false ideas and teachings about who the Lord Jesus Christ essentially is. And the Lord is addressing that very thing here, though that's not the primary focus of what he's saying. It certainly is there, and if we're going to be equipped to teach others, if they come and ask us, well, who actually is Jesus Christ, we should be able to give them an answer. And so here in this high priestly prayer, first of all, it's intimate between the Father and the Son, but he's also included the disciples that they might hear the content of this prayer. And so here in this verse, verse number 5, the Lord prays that he might be glorified with the Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now that's a theme that we've often pursued around here, but it's amazing how many times it comes up in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He's not a created being. And of course, that's one of the great lies that Satan has promulgated to attempt to disrupt and discredit Christianity by saying that the Lord Jesus is a created being and that he didn't really die on the cross, he only swooned, and just on and on, all sorts of things. And so the Lord draws this out now in the hearing of the disciples. They heard this, and it's good that they heard this, because we'll remember they had been raised in the teachings from the Old Testament, and most of them misconstrued by the chief priests and scribes, the rulers of the day, the Pharisees. And so they really didn't even have a good idea of what the Old Testament teaches about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, again, we must remember that that very thought is brought right out in the first verse in the Bible. Elohim. The word is plural. Now, we know again that the Bible is a progressive revelation, and so we don't expect in the first verse in the scripture that we're going to get a complete explanation as to what that means, like how many, what are their functions, but that's drawn out in the rest of the Bible. So right there in the seed plot of the Bible, the idea is brought forth that God is plural. Three persons in one. Now, that theme is not developed very well in the Old Testament. It's alluded to in many places, but it isn't until we get to the New Testament with the revelations that God gives to the Apostle Paul and also this high priestly prayer that we see a delineation of the persons of the Godhead and what function that each of them performed in the creation of man and in the salvation of man and in the final state of man. And I think it's important that we know that so that we won't come to a misunderstanding that the cults are constantly throwing forth into our ears. So, what is being said here in this fifth verse? Well, the first thing that we see is that the Son is asking the Father to glorify him. And of course, we talked about that last time we got together, so we won't spend a lot of time there. But he says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so we looked at this sentence and find that there's a number of clauses here, and it might be good for us to take a look at those clauses. Well, last time we got together, we answered the question here of glorified thee and how that came about. And we'll remember just briefly that Christ glorified the Father in his person and in his miracles. Okay, in the fifth verse then, we find out that this phrase with thee and before the world was. So what do we learn here? First of all, that Christ is eternal and he is not a created being. He wasn't just created to handle this crisis that comes up in the Garden of Eden. No, he existed before the world ever was, and he's co-eternal with the Father. And so I know you're questioning in your minds, well, why are we going over this? We've been taught this since Christianity 101. Well, the reason is because we're ambassadors. And it's good that we know that. But if we're not able to teach others this, if we're not willing to give somebody else the reason of the hope that we have, then we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We so often think, well, we're just going to drag people into church and we'll let the preacher tell them these things. Most people are never going to come to church. But they might ask you questions. As a matter of fact, they probably will. And if they've belonged to some cult, let's say Mormonism, they've been taught that God was just a man. Now, he's progressed. He's evolved.
God was just a man, or Jesus yes. was just a man?
And both.
They're saying the Father was just a man.
Yes, of course. This the eternal progression of the Godhead, as they call it. And so they say that the Lord Jesus was a created being, and as he's ascended the ladder why he becomes what he is now, but we also begin to climb that ladder towards godhood ourselves. Well, the first thing, of course, that brings out is Jesus Christ is a created being then. Father came along first, created Jesus. Jesus created us. And now we are going on to become gods ourselves, to rule over different planets and different people, and maybe have some fellowship with the tall green men on the moon. Yeah, Joe Smith did teach that stuff. But you could see that if somebody had grown up in that religion, wouldn't they have a valid question? Who really is Jesus? Am I really a god? You know, in the back of their minds, there has to be doubt there, because they know themselves. They know that they're not gods. And so they're trying to believe something that's very difficult for them to believe in the first place. And so, if they ask a question, well, are we going to point to the scriptures? Sure. And you already have an in, because they proudly carry around a King James Bible with them. Now, of course, that's a secondary source, because the Book of Mormon and the rest of their documents are the first source. But at least they have it, and so here's a great opportunity for you to go after them. Teach them the truth. This is one of those verses that will help you do that. And I had mentioned, I didn't mention them by name, I guess, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yes, they teach that Jesus is a created being, and he didn't really die on the cross. His body just dissolved into gases and seeped out of the tomb, and that's why when they opened that thing up, there wasn't anything there. And so they deny the deity of Christ. They deny everything, basically. It's a doctrine of denial. And so if you run into one of those, they're going to start having questions in their minds, too, because they've heard other things. They couldn't help but hear other things. And they know that other people teach that Jesus is somebody other than what their congregation teaches. So here's an excellent opportunity to show forth that Jesus is not a created being, and that he really did become man, and that he really did die on the cross. And you also have an ally with them. Now, they have their own quote-unquote scriptures, the New World Translation, which they doctor up John 1:1, and the word was a God, one among many. But you see, because of their spiritual dullness, they didn't take everything out. They couldn't, because they're natural men. They can't understand the things of the Spirit. So sure, their New World Translation is doctored up, but you can go through it and find so many different places that teach that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And so that's handy. And the reason that we have to know this is so that we'll know how to explain this to them when they ask a question. Well, you say you're a Christian. Who do you think Jesus is? Wow, there's a perfect opportunity, isn't it? They're throwing us out as a challenge. That's fine. You can take that challenge right up and show them out of their own scriptures. So, once again, verse number 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou with me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, what's he saying here? First of all, that he's eternal. Can you think of a place in the scripture where you would go using the King James Bible or just about any of the other translations, even if they came from the Alexandrian manuscripts?
Before the world was, I am, but I can't remember where the reference is.
Mm-hmm. Remember how Genesis 1:1 reads?
Yeah, in the beginning God, the word is Elohim again.
Yes, and, but now take John 1:1 and see if you can find a parallel between
God, or in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning.
Yes. Notice how those two verses are parallel. So if you take the book of John as being the first that tells the story of who Jesus Christ essentially is, the synoptic gospels, you'll remember, tell all about the things that he said and did. But in John, we get acquainted with the Lord Jesus himself. So if you take that as the opening salvo of the New Testament, well, isn't it interesting that the first verse in the Old Testament and the first verse in the New Testament, if you're going to take it that way, there's an eerie parallel there, isn't there? And what do we glean out of that is concerning the person of Christ himself. Sure, and that he is eternal. He's not a created being, but he's co-eternal with the Father.
How about John 10:30?
Yeah, we could try that.
Try not, do. Yoda.
All right.
I and my Father are one.
Yes, okay. So we won't have to turn there. That's true. I and my Father are one. Now let's go past this introduction here of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest and go into the Pauline epistles. And I think probably we could start at Colossians in chapter 1, and we'll see an expansion of this. Colossians chapter 1. And let's see. Let's start reading in verse number 12, shall we? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Do we see the Father and the Son together? Okay. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God? Well, the who here, we might wonder who this who is. Well, verse number 14 tells us, just by looking at the context, we're now talking about the Son. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and carefully note who the him is here, and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now we have a wonderful expansion of what the Lord is putting forth here in his high priestly prayer, in his supplication to the Father, that he might return to the glory that he had with the Father before the world ever was. So what have we learned here? Well, first of all, in verse number 12, we see the relationship between the Father and the Son. And of course, we're talking about here about our redemption. That's the subject matter of these verses, and how our redemption comes about. So with that in mind, looking again at verse number 12, we're told that we should give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, again, delineating the function of the persons of the Godhead, what do we learn from verses 12 and 13? Okay, but what about the Father?
Well, we're supposed to give him thanks.
For what?
For his Son doing this work.
Well, making us partakers of the inheritance.
Okay, does it almost sound like the Father initiates this chain of events that needs to take place? Mm-hmm. It's the Father that sends the Son. So this is the Father's place. Now, I don't think there'd be many cults that would deny the deity of the Father, because once you've done that, you're completely out of the realm of anything that could even be thought of as Jewish or Christian. You're back into paganism once again. And so, let's just say, for the purposes of our argument here, that it's universally recognized that the Father is God. Once we get that into our heads, now, the next question that comes up is, well, what part does the Father have in the creation of man and in the redemption of man, and who's the prime mover? Well, what do these verses tell us? Yes, it's the Father that initiates this chain of events, which ultimately shakes out to our salvation. Okay, how does he do it? That's the next question. So we'll give the Father that. And by the way, isn't that what the Lord Jesus is saying in his high priestly prayer? Okay, we're comparing scripture with scripture, so we want to make sure that we see the parallel. Verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How does he make us meet? By sending forth the Son to shed his blood for us and to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how he does it, and that's what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring up in this next verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or enabled or qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What is this power of darkness? It's Satan and his cosmos.
The power of the air.
Yes, exactly. So, who's the prime mover in delivering us from the power of darkness? It's the Father. Does he do it grudgingly? That's the next question that has to be asked, because among actual sincere Christians, there are many that are taught that we're only saved by the skin of our teeth, and that God the Father did provide a plan of salvation for us. But boy, you better walk the straight and narrow, because he might withdraw the offer at any time. You're skating on thin ice.
But we all know he's just standing up there with his thunderbolt.
Yes, of course. Absolutely. Well, this gets rid of that idea. This dispels that error. Verse 13 again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we find the Son introduced and what function the Son plays in salvation. Notice that verse 13 ends with a colon. What does that mean? Verse number 14 is immediately connected. In whom? So who's the whom here?
The Son.
The Son. Context tells us that. The Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? Now, this is where they're going to hit you with the idea. See, the scripture right here says that Jesus is a created being. He's just the first created being. But is that really what this passage of scripture says?
It's not, but it can be.
And of course it is. Remember, Satan is pretty wise. Yes, he tries to twist and misapply the scriptures.
Could we bring that back to the firstborn of first fruits, first risen of many?
Yes, indeed we could.
Interesting that the second Adam is the firstborn.
Amen. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation? For by him were all things created. Who's the him in verse number 16? It's the Son once again. But the Son is sent forth to do this at whose behest? The Father. The Father initiates this. He's the one that sends forth the Son to say, light be. Now, you could interpret this in saying, no, this only came to pass when the Lord Jesus was born into the world. No, the Son is active long before he's born into the world. Because we learn here that the Son is active in doing something at what point in history? At the point where there was no history. Yes. This goes back to light be. Remember we talked about Elohim being plural? Isn't it interesting that now in this progressive revelation we've come to the place where Paul actually lays out in black and white the plan and purpose of God and how it works with the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the first thing that is immediately evident in verse number 16? For by him all things were created. That means he has to have come before the creation.
This actually, I was going to say, this goes before the creation.
Yes.
Now we're in heaven, and we know that whatever happened with the angels happened before the creation.
Yes. Okay. Verse 16. For by him were all things created, and then we find this clause, things that are in heaven. Well, Brother Rod just alluded to that, but let's hear it again. What things are in heaven that were created? The angels would be part of it, but there's also something else. And things that are in the earth, what's in the earth that's created? Well, the very earth itself, the very creation itself. Visible and invisible. What does that tell us? A lot of clauses in this sentence.
He's just breaking it down to every minute.
Yeah, every minute detail is being brought out. That's true. whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Wow. Let's consider that clause just for a moment. What sorts of things were created? Well, first of all, things that are in heaven and things that are in earth. Of what nature? Well, there are things that are visible to us and things that are invisible to us. Let's consider the invisible first. Whether they be thrones or dominions. Is there a throne and a dominion in heaven?
Yes.
Of course. And when did that start to be? When they were created. Isn't that interesting that God's throne in heaven was not until it was created, and his dominion was not until, as relates to man, to be clear, until there was a world and a creation to have dominion over? Do all of these things make it abundantly clear that God transcends his creation? He's not a part of it. It's important to understand that. What does paganism do? Their gods are part of creation. Sure. They worship what? Yeah. They worship the stars, created things, animals, created things, idols, created things. But what we're talking about here transcends creation, even when it comes down to the heavenly host and the very throne of God in heaven. Those things were created. Now, we often think that, well, heaven has always been. But what does this teach us?
It was created.
It's part of the creation. Absolutely. Verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now, we don't probably need to spend very much time about the things in earth. Are there thrones and dominions in the earth? Of course they are.
Both visible and invisible.
Yes. True. Or principalities or powers. Now, since we're talking about things in the earth, are there principalities and powers in the earth? Who does the scripture say that they are? There's the prince and the power of the air, the prime mover.
It's old Beelzebub.
Yes, okay. But what do we know? Pardon?
Some demons, and he has some princes.
Okay.
It's very interesting. I was listening to something on the radio, and Alice Cooper, of all people, was asked whether he believed in ghosts. And he said, no, I believe in demons, and demons like to disguise and deceive people, and I believe it's not ghosts, it's actually demons that are doing all of this.
And he would know.
Yeah.
But Alice Cooper actually told the truth. It's crazy.
Well, of course. They're proud of it. Satan is proud of what he's done. Absolutely. But the point I was trying to make, is that these demons are created beings. They didn't always exist. Satan himself is a created being. He did not always exist. But who was he created by?
That would be Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. That raises a bit of a conundrum, doesn't it? Did God create evil?
It says specifically.
He created the wicked, it says in the Old Testament.
In what sense? Did he create them to be wicked?
No, he just created all things, and then they...
Yeah, absolutely. Satan was not originally a fallen angel. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. It was he, and he alone, that decided that he would rebel against God. And it was he, and he alone, that decided he would attempt to involve man in his rebellion against God. But he's not an eternal being, but Jesus Christ is an eternal being. That's why we're spending some time here to get that, first of all, laid out, because that's important. That's what the Lord is saying in this high priestly prayer, and the reason those disciples are there listening to this prayer is he wants them to know that. So do you suppose those disciples were really surprised when Paul wrote the book of Colossians and they got a copy of it and started reading it? Well, we heard the Lord Jesus pray these very things the day before he was crucified. Now we remember. So that's what it was all about. Do you think that these disciples understand all this at the time that we're looking into John chapter 17? Of course not. Of course not, but they will. Verse 16 again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Oh, let's take that last clause before we press on. So all things were created for what reason? For him. Isn't that what the Lord is saying in the high priestly prayer here? Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was? Well, it sure seems like that's what he's saying to me. Amen. Everything that's created, and created at the behest of the Father, is created for the Son. Not just by the Son, but for the Son. Important distinction. Verse number 17, then, before we press on, because we want to look at another scripture that deals with this very thing. And he is before all things. Well, here it is, right there in black and white. What does that say? He is before all things. Just what it says. This is not difficult to figure out, but we've had an explanation of it before we get to this. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So once again, what does verse number 17 tell us? That he's not a part of his creation. He transcends his creation. He existed before anything was created. And that the very creation was made by him. Is this a logical sequence of events? See, you don't even have to be a Vulcan to figure this out. It's pretty logical.
So, back to that term, the firstborn.
Okay.
That is a positional comment. Not, if we look contextually at everything else in the scripture, it doesn't mean that he was physically the firstborn of the Father, because that would mean the Father had created him, in essence, or...
Yeah.
And in this, it's interesting that term was used. But even in, say, Weymouth, it says firstborn.
It does, because he is the firstborn of that order of creation. Remember, there are two orders of creation, that which brought about Adam the first, and that which brought about the last Adam, the reason that we are new creations in Christ Jesus is because why?
Because we are in Him.
And He's the one that created us anew. You must be born again. Well, doesn't that mean that there's a new beginning here? Something that had not previously existed? Well, yes, it does. Let's look at one last scripture here, Hebrews chapter 1. Just to carry this through a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 1. I guess we'll just start in verse number 1, but verse number 3 is what we're going to really be looking at. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who does the appointing here? The Father. Who did he appoint?
The Son.
Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, there's a glimpse of that throne that had not always been, but was also part of the creation and is now occupied. But what are we told in verse number 3? Who's the who here?
The Son.
His Son, who being the brightness of his glory, and what's the Lord asking the Father to do in the high priestly prayer? Yes, absolutely. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power. So he not only created all things, but he upholds or perpetuates his creation. What does that imply? Constant attendance to the creation? What is the binding force of the atom? That's a pretty fundamental property of the creation, isn't it? What keeps those electrons from spinning out of orbit and being lost from the nucleus of the atom? A force that was created, and a force that's upheld. These are wonderful things. What is it that keeps the earth in its orbit in the Goldilocks zone, as it's sometimes put? What would happen if our planet's orbit drifted out maybe 5%?
We'd either freeze to death or burn up.
Yeah, life would not be possible on the earth. Who is it that controls all of these things? Who created the actual forces and the laws of physics? It was God himself. So what does that show us? He had to come before the creation of the laws of physics and the creation who the laws of physics govern. Who governs the law of physics? He does. All of these things are in his hands. He didn't just create the universe and throw it out into space and say to the Father, hey, it'll really be cool to see what happens with this stuff. It's not like the Father created an alarm clock and wound it up and then went off about his business to see what would happen. These are things that need to be thought about. And these are things that the Lord Jesus is bringing up in this high priestly prayer. And he's bringing it up so that these disciples can hear it, because he's preparing them for what is going to come after, which is an entirely different order of things that existed before he died and was buried and rose again. These disciples need to know that. Now, do you suppose they were surprised when Paul writes the book of Hebrews in this opening here? No. By this time, they've had the Holy Spirit. They've read the other writings of Paul, and this, oh yeah, this all fits together. Everything in the scripture just fits together, hand in glove. That's a wonderful thing. Let's pray.